Let us turn to the Word of God in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We can read from verse 1. Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Especially verses 5 and 6, Hebrews chapter 13 from verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We see here that the sin of uncleanness and the sin of covetousness are put next to each other. They are sins that we are warned against. It is not that these sins are related, but both are destructive of the Christian profession. Both sins, for those who profess Christianity, bring a blot upon the cause of Christ. How needful then are these warnings that we would take heed of, the warnings that are brought before us in this part of God's Word. Covetousness is a great sin. It goes unnoticed sometimes, and even God's people are tempted to it. But the apostle not only warns us to turn against this sin, not only warns us to avoid it, but he shows us how. He shows us how to avoid this sin. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. He brings before us the grace of contentment, and he shows us the great ground of contentment, the reason for it, why we can be content, how we can be. And that is because God will never leave his people nor forsake them. And this is the great ground of contentment, but also all Christian confidence. As the apostle says, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord helping us, then, we will consider the grace of contentment, and secondly, the encouragement of God's presence, and thirdly, the boldness of the Christian. The grace of contentment, the encouragement, which is God's presence to help us, and thirdly, the boldness of the Christian. First of all, the grace of contentment. Remember, the apostle is encouraging believers to hold fast, to press on. He is warning them about falling away here in this epistle to the Hebrews. As we considered on Sabbath morning, he is reminding them of the duty to give the more earnest heed to the things which they had heard, lest at any time they should let them slip. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So the Jews were in danger of falling away or letting the things that they had heard slip past them. And they are encouraged then to be steadfast. And it appears that the Christian Jews were under threat from the unbelieving Jews, that they would make it difficult for the Christians to prosper in outward things, so that if the Jews professed Christianity, they would be rejected by the unbelieving Jews. They would be turned away. They would perhaps even take their property, make things difficult for them outwardly. And so Christians would be tempted to compromise, and they would be tempted to conceal their profession of Christianity in order to avoid the loss of their goods. And Paul is warning them against covetousness and exhorts them to contentment as a remedy to avoid denying Christ in the threat of danger. So he is giving them a clear command and an obligation. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. The remedy is contentment. This is what the duty is. But focus on the warning about covetousness for a moment. You see the words "let your" is in italics and "be" is in italics. He is bringing before them this clear obligation on the part of the Christian. Conversation without covetousness. This is our aim. This is our goal. Your conduct without covetousness. Think of it. A covetous Christian is a contradiction in terms. But this should be our motto. Conversation without covetousness. Our conduct, our manner, our mind, and our conduct. That's what the conversation means. It's not discussion. But conversation here in the Authorized Version means our conduct and behavior should be without covetousness. Covetousness is an inordinate desire, an endeavor after the enjoyment of more riches than we have or than what God is pleased to give us. And notice it's an inordinate desire. It is not the case that we are forbidden to further our wealth and outward estate. The Eighth Commandment actually requires that, the lawful procuring and furthering our wealth and outward estate to improve our circumstances. But what is forbidden is the undue desire, the covetousness, which is an overvaluing of the present world, and it is accompanied by distrust of God to meet our needs. So Paul, we believe, is the author, inspired author of this epistle, and he is warning them about covetousness, and we're to mortify this sin by looking to Christ, who was crucified for his people. And so instead of covetousness, we should exercise contentment, being content with what we have at present. That will prevent compromise in order to obtain more. And so again, this inordinate desire for worldly good may tempt people to conceal their profession in order to avoid persecution, the threat of job loss or whatever it may be. But contentment is one means of being steadfast in the faith. And this is the only way that we can cope in this world, surrounded by constant appeal to have more, which just finds so much correspondence in our own hearts. And you ask, how do we become content? Well, it is not by bringing our outward condition to match our desires. That's not going to do it. But it's to bring our desires to match our outward condition. If you try to make your possessions match your desires, well, you'll never be content. Why? Because you're always desiring more and more. So the remedy is to bring our desires to the level of our condition. This has to be learned. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 13, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He learned contentment. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. He's taught, instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So through trials he gains experience. He's studying the scriptures. He learns the duty of contentment, and the promises are brought before him to lay hold of, to help him. There's the need to abide in Christ and to get strength from the Lord in order to be content. And again, true contentment is not determined by how much we have. We may be content even if we have nothing. And what does contentment depend upon? It depends upon this: God's presence with us. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so here is the encouragement to turn from covetousness and to be content. It is this: God will never, ever leave his people. So the second point is the encouragement of God's presence. Here is Paul's argument. If the believing Jews were in fear about persecution and having their goods confiscated or losing security and outward things in some way because of the unbelieving Jews, the way to avoid that is to seek contentment and not be excessively concerned about our goods. Because of this reason, God will be with us in order to provide for us. He is near to provide. Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now this promise goes all the way back to God speaking to Joshua in chapter 1 as he prepared him to go into the promised land and lead the children of Israel there to fight against the Canaanites, to conquer them, and to take the land for an inheritance. God spoke to Joshua, saying, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. So God was promising Moses he would never, Joshua, that he would never leave him nor forsake him. Now you may say, well, that was to Joshua. How can we know that this promise is for me? How do we know it's for us in the New Testament? Well, obviously, because the apostle is applying it to believers in the New Testament, to us today. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And again, we are told clearly in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime in the Old Testament were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And if all things are for our learning, then especially the promises are for our learning and for our help. We are encouraged. We are learning how to be content by going to the God who will never leave his people. We are learning to be content by laying hold of the promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And this promise was made to others as well. It was at least spoken by others to the Lord's people. It was actually spoken by Moses to Joshua, that God would not leave Joshua when he goes forward. But it is God himself in Joshua chapter 1 who is speaking to Joshua. God himself is speaking there, and that is what the apostle is saying here. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Later on, I believe it's David who says to Solomon, that God will never leave you. As 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Now, of course, David knew the scriptures. He would remember that God said this to Joshua. And it applies to every believer. God is the same. And if it applied to Joshua as a believer, it applies to all believers. All believers are in the same need. And as someone has put it, the same unchangeable God will do like things in like cases. He will do the same things to his people who are in similar circumstances. Here is Joshua in need of courage. Well, we all need courage. Joshua needed strength. We all need strength. The promise that was made to him is the promise made to us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And these promises are manifesting the grace of the covenant that God makes with his people. As he said to Abraham, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And all the promises of God are yea, and in him, amen. In Christ. So we should take these promises and plead them for ourselves, trusting in Christ, that the grace of the promise would come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath said, the apostle says, he doesn't say, for God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, but he says, for he hath said. Who is he? Well, we all know who he is. We know him who hath said, which brings it more with more emphasis to us. We know God has spoken. God has spoken by the prophets in times past. Who is he? He is the great I Am, the all-sufficient God, self-existent, he who speaks. He is not a man that he should lie. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What has he said? He says, I will never leave thee. It's interesting to look behind the English to the Greek in which the New Testament was written and discover that the word leave is the very same word that is used in Acts chapter 16 and verse 26, where there's an earthquake and the prisoners were loosed. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. It's the same very same word, which means to let go. And God is telling his people, I will never give you up. I will never leave you. God will never let go of his people. He's always holding them with his hand. And also he says, I will never forsake you. Which means to abandon or to desert. God will never leave his people in straits. He will never leave them helpless. He will never abandon his people. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The child of God says, will the Lord leave me? Will he leave me to myself? Will he ever leave me and let go of me and give me up? And what is the answer to that question? The answer is never. And you've heard many times, no doubt, that there are five negatives in this text of God's word. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, there's two negatives, but there are three more in the Greek. I will never, never leave thee. No, I will never, never forsake thee. How clear it is. Why does God give so many negatives in regard to this possibility or this thought that people may have about God leaving them? He says, never, as it were, five times. He will never do so. It is to eliminate the objections which our fears and our unbelief might raise against the assurance that God will never leave his people. We might think, well, there may be this situation, and if my sin is so great, or if such troubles come upon me, maybe in those circumstances or in this situation, God will leave me. God will not leave you in that situation. He will not leave you in that situation. He will never leave you. I will never, never leave thee. No, I will never, never forsake thee. And so it's giving to us the utmost assurance that God will always be with his people, never abandon us, but he will always be present with them. Others may leave us, not that they want to, perhaps. David says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. But the Lord will never leave his people. Sometimes the child of God feels that God has left him or her. We may feel that. We may feel that God is hiding his face from us. But in those situations, God may be teaching us, perhaps chastising us for our leaving him. And if we go astray, then God may, in outward things, leave us to our own devices. That is possible. Why? In order to teach us. But if he's still teaching us, has he really left us? God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You might suppose a parent wants to teach the child to follow the parent's directions more closely. Watch out for the puddle of water. But then the child doesn't listen, so the parent just lets the child walk into the puddle of water. And then he or she, the child, feels how uncomfortable it is to do such a thing as to disobey the parent. But the parent has never left the child. Perhaps even the parent in this situation is even holding the child's hand very carefully so as to let the child go at his own way in order to teach the child a lesson. But the point is, in these situations, God has not left his people. He is still holding them. Even when they feel that God is far away, God is still near them. And he has promised for every situation, in all circumstances, every possible condition, I will never, never leave thee. No, I will never, never forsake thee. When they go through fire of trials, there God is present as the angel was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they feel that they are sinking in water and they're doing their best to keep their head above it, Christ is with his people as he reaches forth and takes Peter's hands and brings him out of the water. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. So in every situation, as at any time when we may be more prone to go astray, God is still present with his people. In times of persecution, in times of temptation, in times of outward prosperity, the Lord Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Literally, I am with you all the days. The day of adversity, the day of prosperity, the dark day. God is with his people always. Christ is with his people all the days. Well, then we need to lay these words to heart. If we ponder this fact that God is with his people always in every situation, he will never leave his people, surely it will be enough to rebuke those covetous desires. It will be a great means of working contentment in us, content with our present situation. Not that we cannot seek to better ourselves, but lawfully and with trust and with contentment in the meantime, because he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, if God will never leave his people, he will always be there to help his people, and therefore we may truly be bold. That finally, in conclusion, the boldness of the Christian. Perhaps the apostle is thinking of three portions or more of Scripture, but perhaps mainly Psalm 118, verse 6. We sang from both Psalms, Psalm 118 and Psalm 56, where both themes are brought forth. Psalm 56, verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. He's using the word flesh to describe man as in a way of contempt. What is man? What is man? As John Owen puts it, a man is just a contemptible worm, a poor, contemptible, dying worm. That's all man is. If man is opposing God, that's the great remedy, to put man against God and to see whose power is greater. If God is on our side, then we need not fear what man can do to us. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord Jesus himself says that we're to compare man and God. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Whose fear should have more weight with us, the fear of man or the fear of God? Who is greater? If we are trusting in the Lord, we are safe. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. If God is near us, he will help us. Therefore we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and so on. We may boldly. It's our duty to be bold. It's our duty to be faithful and cheerful in our service to the Lord. And we're all to be servants to the Lord, not just ministers. Every child of God is to be a servant. Every Christian is a servant of Christ, to serve the Lord with cheerfulness. So may these precious promises, this one in particular, be motivating us and encouraging us to serve the Lord, to go forward in the face of danger. There's no other way to cope under the threat of persecution and people taking away our possessions or our livelihood. There's no other way to counter that but by trust in the Lord, laying hold of his promise. I will never, never leave thee. No, I will never, never forsake thee. He will always be near to help his people. He will always be near to provide for them. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And as we often conclude, pray, friend, that this God would be your God, that you would enjoy this everlasting inheritance that God's people have, not in a particular location, but in heaven above, and with the assurance that God will help his people on earth in all their circumstances. Pray that you would be found in Christ. Pray that Christ would be your Savior, that you would come to say, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all my salvation, and all my desire. May he bless his word. Let us pray.